So notice Psalm 62, beginning in verse 1. David said, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah." So I'm going to take my title from verse 8. Pour out your heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful to be able to assemble here in the name of Jesus Christ around your precious and preserved word. And we pray now the Holy Spirit would take it and apply its power to our hearts. Lord, that we would focus on hearing from you and responding as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Lord, meet needs today. There are many that are hurting, many that are backslidden. Lord, many that don't even know what their needs are, but you do. And I pray you'll work miracles in lives, that you'll guide us in your truth, that you'll be glorified in this time in your precious word. We love you and ask all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll give you my outline up front, and that is that we are to wait and we are to trust. And while we're waiting and trusting, we're to pour out our heart. But before we get there, we need to walk through the passage and see David's heart and understand how important it is that in the midst of trials, we stay close to the Lord. That's one of the purpose of our trials, isn't it? Job said, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God uses them to refine us. God uses them also to draw us closer to him. And so he says there in verse 1, "My soul waiteth upon God." All through the scriptures, we are commanded to wait on the Lord. And yet, that's one of the hardest things to do as a Christian, isn't it? We want everything right now. We want the answers right now. We want the solution to our trial right now. And yet, all through the Bible, God says, "I want you to learn to wait." Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And David was waiting while Saul was seeking his life. Moses waited 40 years in the desert before God called him to rescue Israel out of Egypt. Just remember, you are always right on schedule. God's schedule. The problem is, it's not our schedule, is it? But David said, "My soul is waiting upon the Lord." Verse 1, "From him cometh my salvation." Hallelujah. Great truth. Salvation only comes from God. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." 1 John 5:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other." Acts 4:12. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's only through Jesus Christ that we have our salvation. Verse 2. "He only is my rock and my salvation." Go to 1 Corinthians 3 if you would. "And if Jesus is not your rock this morning, then you are not saved." Now there are many rocks. It says in Deuteronomy 32:31, "Their rock is not as our rock." Many people have built their salvation, their hope in heaven, their hope for eternity on the wrong rock. And my friend, there is only one true rock, and that's Jesus. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And we're told later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that that rock that followed them was Christ. Jesus is our rock. He is our salvation. And back in our passage, verse 2, "He is my defense." I shall not be greatly moved. There is no safer place to be than in the center of God's will. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe, in Proverbs 29:25. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? In Psalm 118, verse 6. And if you would look at Isaiah 54, verse 17, God makes it very clear that if you are one of His and you are in His will, He is your defense. And it doesn't matter what the weapon is, God is stronger. Verse 17, Isaiah 54, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Aren't you thankful today that you know you're protected by God Himself as one of His own? We're going to get to heaven. We're going to be amazed at how many times God rescued us and we didn't even know it, especially out on the roads. God is our defense. And then verse 3, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, as a tottering fence. Sometimes we have to wait on God to deal with others who may be even attacking us, who may be our enemies. And the answer isn't to ask for God to destroy them. The answer is to wait. Notice Psalm 37, verse 7, if you would. And many times David had to learn to wait while Saul was chasing him, and he had to hide in caves and hide in the valleys with his band of men. And many times, by the way, he had opportunities to exact revenge upon Saul, and he never took it. Notice Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We don't need to fret about the ones who attack us. We don't need to fret about the enemy. God's got it all under control. And he tells us in Romans chapter 12, avenge not yourselves, verse 19, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We as God's children can rest in that and know that it's not our place to exact revenge. It's not our place to punish evildoers. God will handle it. Just wait. Just trust. Verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Folks, the world hates God. We all know that. And if they hate God, they're going to hate God's children. John said in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And the more you stand for Jesus, the more they will hate you. And as it says here, the world is not happy either. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But now the main part of the message begins there in verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God. God's advice to us in this passage is, number one, we must wait. We don't know how long. We don't know how intense the wait's going to be. But we are commanded to wait on the Lord. I know most of you know it, but let's look at Isaiah 40:31. Beautiful verse, good memory verse. Notice it says, but they that wait upon the Lord. So we know who this is talking about. It's those that are willing to wait on the Lord. What? They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Love that verse. I even love it when I go for a run. Lord, help me not to faint. We need to wait on the Lord. And let's face it, we're impatient by nature, are we not? We want everything to go our way. We want it to go according to our schedule. And God says, I have a schedule. I know what's best. When you get to heaven, you aren't going to argue with it. You're going to see what I was doing. But wait. And part of trusting is learning to wait. Because he says there in verse 5, my expectation is from him. We wait. We wait and we wait and we know that God has it under control. But the devil comes along and says, oh, God doesn't really care. If God really loved you, that's one of the devil's most common phrases, isn't it? We hear it from the world all the time. If God really was a God of love, then there wouldn't be all this sin in the world. There wouldn't be all these problems. And the devil says it to Christians. If God really loved you, he would answer this. He would resolve this. He would take this trial away. No, God says wait. Wait. Again, Psalm 27:14. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And if we're going to be where we need to be in God's will, number one, we need to learn to wait. But number two, verse 8, we need to learn to trust. Trust in Him when? At all times. At all times, ye people. Look at Psalm 125, verse 1. We had a message recently on trust and how trust is the best definition from Scripture is the trust is the absence of fear. But notice Psalm 125, verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. I quoted Psalm 29:25. It says, the fear of the Lord bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Learn to trust the Lord. Look at Isaiah 26 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4. Look what it says. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's how we know we can trust God. Because He has infinite strength. Everlasting strength. And so as we come up to the heart of this passage, God wants us to wait. And I'm sure that everyone in this room is waiting in one form or another in a certain thing in your life. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe it's a prayer request. But you're waiting. And hopefully we learn to patiently wait on God's timing. And while we're waiting, we're to be trusting. Trusting God. And as we've, again, defined trust, the true definition of trust from Scripture is the lack of fear. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And so God says in this passage, we've looked at it, He's our salvation. Praise God. He's the only He can save. He's our rock. He is the only rock. He's our defense. Only He can protect us. He's our expectation. Only He can provide for us. He's our strength. He is our glory, and He is the refuge. But verse 8, let's go there. Pour out your heart before Him. While you're waiting, and while you're trusting, it's okay to pour out your heart. You know, when God originally created us, He created us for fellowship. That's why He created us in His image. And God came down in the cool of the day and He would fellowship with Adam before the fall. And they would spend time together. But all that was lost when Adam and Eve made their choice. But folks, it's been restored, amen, at Calvary. And now we have access to the Holy of Holies. God still designed us for fellowship. But we are very selfish creatures. And often we can allow our prayer time to devolve into just asking for things and reading off a list and not spending quality time with our best friend. And sometimes he allows that trial to last a bit longer because he's waiting for us to get to the point where we'll actually pour out our heart and actually have a quality conversation with the one who actually cares and listens. Pour out your heart before him, he says. Look at Psalm 15, verse 2, if you would. And maybe as we're waiting and as we're trusting, we need to just stop and say, Lord, maybe I'm not spending enough time with you. Maybe my prayer time is just reading a list for 10 minutes every morning. Maybe I need to really just spend some time with God, worshiping God, pouring out my heart before God. Look at Psalm 15, verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. God already knows where you're hurting. God already knows where you're weak. God already knows where you've failed him. But isn't it appropriate to share those things with him, to pour out your heart unto him? Well, you can't keep secrets from God. So why do we try so hard? God is not interested in us getting alone with him and having flowery, beautiful prayers. He's not impressed. He already knows our hearts. He knows us inside and out. He wants fellowship. And part of that is learning to just pour out our hearts. Look at Psalm 55 and verse 22. And we're going to have trials, right? Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If need be, you're in heaven is through manifold temptations, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1. But notice Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Well, why do we even have burdens? If you go to most churches today, they'll tell you that if you've got a burden or a trial, it's because you're not in God's will. They'll say, oh, no, if you're right with God, you're going to be rich and healthy. Never have problems. It's fascinating how the only people that are rich, though, are the people that are preaching that. Because it's not scriptural, is it? He gave us the book of Job for a reason. Job was the most righteous man on the entire earth, and look what he went through. Lost all of his kids, lost his living, lost his health. And then his supposed friends come and attack him and tell him he deserves it. All for a man who did nothing wrong. To teach you and I a lesson. And then Philippians 4:6, I know you know it, but let's turn there. Look what it says. Be careful for nothing. That word careful is an older usage of the word careful. For today it would mean anxious. But it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. That's important right there. Everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Everybody's looking for peace. They just don't know where to find it. That's because they're looking in the wrong place. Only God can give this kind of peace. The peace of God, by the way, that passes all understanding. The world will never know this peace because you can't get it without the Holy Spirit. But we can know this peace. If we can learn to wait on the Lord and trust him, and while we're waiting and trusting, pour out our hearts. And you know, while we're pouring out our heart, go to Psalm 145, if you would, verse 18. Something begins to happen. And did you ever notice that couples, when they've been married a long time, they start to finish each other's sentences and start to talk the same way? How's that possible? Well, it's because they spend so much time together. And what you'll find is If you spend a lot of time with God, you'll find that you'll start being more like God, which really is our goal, isn't it? But look at Psalm 145:18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. In truth. Part of pouring out your heart unto the Lord is being honest with God about where you stand. None of us have arrived. If there's anyone in this room that's 100% like Jesus Christ, you don't even need to be here. But none of us are there. So we need to learn to be honest with God about our struggles, honest with God about our weaknesses, not to make excuses for them, because God commands us to obey him and be like him, but he also commands us to confess when we fail, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, keep those short accounts with God. And that's part of pouring out your heart, is being honest about everything. About where you're hurting, about where you're frustrated, where you're struggling, where you're failing. God wants this. He knows it anyway. But you know what it does? It generates more fellowship with God. And if anybody had learned this lesson, it's the only man in the entire Bible, the only human in the entire Bible that says he was a man after God's own, what? Heart. That's only said about one person in the entire Bible, the man that wrote this psalm, David. Was David a sinner? Absolutely. Did he make mistakes? Plenty. He had 8 wives. That wasn't God's will. He committed adultery and murder. That definitely wasn't God's will. But he was still a man after God's own heart because he had learned something. He had learned how important it is that we, yes, we wait on the Lord in the midst of our trials. And David went through a lot of trials. That we trust the Lord in the midst of our trials, but that we pour out our heart. David was a man learned at a young age that God wants us to spend time with him, real time. Not just asking for things, and that's, we need to do that. That's part of praying. But also pouring out our heart about where we are, where we stand, what we want. We want to be more like him. And if we would learn to do more of the pouring and less of the complaining, I can't even imagine what would happen in our Christian lives. So remember, just these three things. Verse 5, wait. Verse 8, trust. And verse 8, pour. Pour out your heart. Who knows what could happen? You might actually really begin to grow in your faith. You might actually begin to see amazing things happen in your Christian life. And you'll find that God's been waiting for you to spend more time with him, so that you can be more like him. Amen? Pour out your heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how we love you. Not enough, but how grateful we are for your salvation, for your kindness and your patience with us, Lord. Lord, how grateful we are that you gave us access to the Holy of Holies in heaven through Jesus Christ and his blood. And Lord, may we learn how important it is that we avail ourselves of that to pour out our hearts before thee. Lord, that we have something that the Old Testament saints couldn't even realize, that we can approach the throne of Almighty God in heaven without any hindrances. And yet, how often do we not avail ourselves of that when we could? And I pray we would get that sorted and learn how important it is that, yes, we wait and yes, we trust, but that we pour out our hearts before you. So thank you for speaking to our hearts in this message. Lord, may we take it to heart. And we are grateful for your kindness. Lord, if there's anyone not in this room not saved, I wasn't preaching to them, but they need Jesus. They need to be born again. I pray they'll realize how important that is. Even today, today is the day of salvation, and today is the day they would come to Christ. And Lord, as we have the invitation here in a moment, I pray they'd be willing to step out and say, I want to be saved today. The rest of us, Lord, may we be honest with the Holy Spirit. We pray this.